All right, amen. If you could turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 4, that's where we're going to be tonight. Luke chapter number 4. And I'll get set up here. Luke chapter number 4, and then we're going to be... All right, and then we're going to be at the beginning of Luke chapter number 4. I just want to say thank you for the privilege and opportunity to open God's Word with you tonight. It's always a blessing to be able to do that, and I count it a great privilege, especially with the man of God that we have standing in the pulpit every Sunday faithfully, and every Wednesday faithfully preaching God's Word. I had a great day today in the church. It's been a fun day. It's been a really good day. God has really spoken to my heart today. It was crazy this morning, just the dialogue that we had in Sunday school, the challenge that we had in Sunday school. Today has truly been a great blessing. And also another great blessing was seeing the Broncos play today. That was a great blessing. That was a great game earlier today. Luke chapter number 4, we begin reading at verse number 16. Verse number 16. We're playing in the snow. There you go. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. And speaking of Jesus, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering to the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they sat and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sephrathah, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led unto the brow of the hill, whereunto the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless during this short time that we have to look into your word. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. I pray, Lord, that you would help me as your messenger. I pray, Lord, that you would just allow your words to flow out of my mouth, that you would allow what you've laid in my heart to impact lives tonight. I thank you for what you've taught me through this message. And Lord, I pray that it would be a blessing tonight. Would you help me? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a lot of things that we get used to in life. Growing up, we always used to eat Hamburger Helper. And every time Hamburger Helper came around, we always had the same sad little face. We always had the same sad little remark. "Oh, Hamburger Helper again." And I remember eating Hamburger Helper. And as I was eating Hamburger Helper, I remember, man, I never want to eat this ever again in my life. For a number of years, as a young child, many of you guys have witnessed the Raiders, the Oakland Raiders. We went through a drought where the Oakland Raiders did not go to the playoffs. And you know what? I kind of got used to the Oakland Raiders playing, and I kind of got used to them honestly losing. And I never thought they would go to the playoffs in my lifetime, just being honest with you. There's a lot of things that we get used to. We get used to family members. We get used to spending time with family. We get used to life, in a sense. And so today I want to talk about this thought. Are you used to Jesus? Are you used to Him? Are you tired of Him? Have you grown weary of Jesus? And if you're to look in this passage, the Bible says that Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Yet, in this passage, the people are ready to throw Him out of the synagogue. Jesus preached in the synagogue multiple times. Yet, at this moment, people were ready to throw Him out of the synagogue. They were getting used to Jesus. And so, as I said before, there's a lot of things in life that we grow tired of. But when it comes to Jesus, I want to focus on four aspects that we grow tired of every single day. Four aspects that we grow tired of that just get so mundane, that get so tiresome after a while, that just get so routine after a while. And so number one, we're going to talk about sometimes as Christians, we grow tired of His church. We grow tired of His church. I want to give you a quick statistic. I've been reading a book called, well, I finished a book called Sacred Motives by Pastor Paul Chappell. And really, it was just amazing just seeing, in a sense, life in a different perspective and your motive and your passion for ministry and what those motives and those passions should be. And he gave this. He says, I recently came across this simple but humorous comparison of church and sporting events. It pointedly exposes how we are often motivated by lesser things and how we easily allow something as valuable as the bride of Christ to become less significant in our lives. And he goes on to say, these are 13 reasons why I don't go to sporting events anymore. Number one, every time I went, they asked me for money. Number two, the people sitting in my row didn't seem very friendly. Number three, the seats were very hard. Number four, the coach never came to visit me. Number five, the referees made a decision that I didn't agree with. Number six, I was sitting with hypocrites. They only came to see what others were wearing. Number seven, some games went into overtime, and I was late getting home. Number eight, the marching band played some songs that I had never heard before. Number nine, the games are scheduled on my only day off to sleep in and run errands. Number 10, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Number 11, since I read a book on sports, I feel like I know more than the coaches anyway. Number 12, I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. And number 13, I can play sports anywhere. I don't need to go to a stadium. And he goes on to say in the book, he says, do these reasons sound familiar? Have you lost your passion for local church ministry? Are you treating Jesus' bride like a social club or extracurricular activities? He says, when you examine the high value of the local church to the heart of Jesus, it'll only motivate you. His bride will become one of your highest priorities. The Bible talks about in Psalm, he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Hebrews says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As I mentioned, man, I love church. I love coming to church. I love fellowshipping. I love the donuts. I love the coffee. I love everything about church. And is that your heart? Have you forgotten? Have you got tired of? Have you got tired of coming to church? Paul Chappell at the Bible College where I went, he said you have to have three to thrive: Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Three to thrive in your spiritual life. And he was talking about how he found that the people that were the most spiritual giants, or the people that were the most spiritual, were the people that went to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, it says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And he says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And I often thought about this growing up, how much I hated church, how much I hated coming to church, how much I didn't want anything to do with church. But now, every time the church is open, hey, I want to be here. And you may ask the question, why is that the case? Because we're in love with the person who created the church. We're in love with the person who died for the church, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you were to do a self-assessment on yourself, and like, man, I don't want to be here right now. I don't want to listen to this message right now. I'm tired of going to church. You have to ask yourself the question, hey, am I in love with Jesus? Am I a true believer? Am I a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus gave himself for the church. So the number one thing that we see, that we may have simply forgotten, or we may have simply gotten tired of, is Jesus and his church. Number two is this, his gracious words. If you go over to verse number 22, the Bible says, And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceedeth out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Proverbs 30 verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Psalm 119:105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Think about the privilege that you have every day to open the word of God. Amen. The very words of God is written on a page for you. The love letter from God has been entrusted to us. You have the opportunity to read that each and every day. And let me ask you this simple question. How many times do you take advantage of reading God's love letter to you? For reading God's instruction manual every single day. How many times do you take advantage of that? You know, and to my shame, I don't read the Bible as much as I should. I don't study the Bible as much as I should. But by God's grace, hey, I want to exhaust that book. I want to exhaust every thought, every bit of wisdom that God has in that book. Hey, I want it to be the roadmap to my life. I want it to be everything that is my pursuit. I want it to be everything that I think of all day long. You know, sports are awesome. Thinking about sports are awesome. Man, thinking about this thing is awesome. That thing is awesome. But the one thing that will never fail you is the word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And is this your heart, as Jeremiah said? He says in Jeremiah 23, verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And then Jeremiah goes on to say in Jeremiah 15, he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Have you grown tired of hearing from the Lord? And I remember when I first got saved, I was challenged by my mom just to read the Bible, to study the Bible. And I remember praying and reading the Bible for 2 hours at a time when I first got saved. And it was the most amazing thing that I've ever experienced. It was as if God was in that room with me. And I remember in the book of Exodus, how Moses is talking about how, you know, he's seen the glory of the Lord and how it felt like God's presence was with him. And I can tell you that that's the way it felt in that room when I was praying, when I was studying the Bible. And I never, ever had felt that ever in my life before. Just hearing God speak to me from his word is something unimaginable. But can I tell you, just like everyone else's voice, just like maybe your parents' voice, maybe your spouse's voice, after a while, you just get kind of accustomed to it. You get kind of tired of it. You get kind of tired of listening to it. But may it never be said of you that you get tired of hearing God's gracious words. That you ever get tired of God speaking to you. That you ever get tired of reading God's words. So have you got tired of hearing from God? And this is another one that we're going to talk about tonight. Have you grown tired of obeying God's word? Now, we all know the saying, obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings conflict. And I see many people today in America, many people today in the world, they've grown tired of obeying God's word. Taking God's word, taking God's promises at where they are, realizing that, hey, God can do anything. God can honor those promises that are in his word. Jesus said this, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And many people say, hey, you know what? I'll love Jesus. I'll die for Jesus. But when it comes to his word, they're not willing to obey God's word. They're not willing to learn it. They're not willing to apply it to their lives. So number one, we see that many people today have grown accustomed to Jesus and his church. Number two, we see that many people have grown accustomed, they've grown tired of Jesus and his gracious words. Number three, we see that many people have grown tired of Jesus and his mission, Jesus and his mission. If you go over to verse number 18 and 19, the Bible says this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then turn your Bibles over to Isaiah chapter number 61. Isaiah chapter number 61. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter number 61, verse number 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And doesn't that sound familiar, what we just read in Luke 4? And as Jesus goes on to say, he says, in verse number 20, the Bible says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again, and the eyes of all of them that were fasted in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The very prophecy that they read, that they studied about in their books, the very prophecy that they memorized, was being fulfilled right before their eyes. And I did some research on this prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and it was written about 700 years before Christ. And you may be here today, you're like, what is a prophecy? A prophecy is simply a message inspired by God, a divine revelation of future events. And this future event that was described in Isaiah talked about Christ coming. And so you may ask the question, why did Christ have to come? And the Bible says simply that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus simply came to save sinners. And you may ask the question, who are the sinners? The sinners are you, and the sinners are me, and the sinners are you. The Bible says in Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have come short of the glory of God. The Bible goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I sometimes, in a sense, try to imagine what Adam and Eve had, what Adam and Eve went through in the garden. And I kind of put myself in their shoes, and I ask the question, I tell myself multiple times, you know what? If I was in Adam and Eve's position, if I had what they had, you know, I probably wouldn't mess up. I probably wouldn't eat the forbidden fruit. But I find every day that that's not true. I find every day I would probably be in the same situation as Adam and Eve and fall just like they fell. Because God has been so good to me, I have the opportunity to walk into the King's presence every single day. But you know what I choose? I choose my own way. I choose what I want. I come short of the glory of God every single day. And can I tell you, hey, I'm a sinner. I may be saved by grace, but I sin every single day. And I need God's grace in my life. And can you imagine Adam and Eve having that perfect position to talk to God, to commune with God, to walk and talk with God every single day? Yet they decided to eat of that forbidden fruit, and sin was passed upon all mankind. And all mankind was, in a sense, destroyed or damned because of that decision that they made. But I'm saying, so thankful that the Bible says, but in Christ we're a new creature. But for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is, eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm so glad that Jesus came to save us, to give us a home in heaven. to redeem us of that sin nature and to give us a new glorified body once we go to heaven. But this is the one, this is the part that I want to camp on, is simply this. Jesus' mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. And he has given us the responsibility to tell others about him. And I was talking this morning in a Sunday school class how God used 12 men to turn the world upside down. 12 men that will turn the world upside down. And we have the gospel today because of 12 men. And if God could use 12 men to turn the world upside down, think about how God could use you where you work. Think about how God could use you in your family or whatever you do that's extracurricular activities, how God could use you at school. If God used 12 men to turn the world upside down, God could surely use you. Matthew 28:18-20 gives us the Great Commission. Jesus says this in verse number 18. The Bible says this in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And a man said this. He says, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. The only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. And we have been entrusted with the gospel. And I was thinking about this. I share this illustration a lot. If you found a tree with a bunch of money on it, and everyone else around you was poor, wouldn't you tell everyone else where to get money? Wouldn't you tell your family members? Wouldn't you tell your friends? Wouldn't you tell your wife, hey, there's this tree that has all this money on it. You can have all the money in the world. Think about this as well. Think about if you're a poor beggar on the street, and you found a place that maybe a bakery that gave away free bread every single day. Wouldn't you tell other people where to get that bread? Wouldn't you try to seek and help out other people? And sometimes I feel like we're spiritually obese as Christians. Man, we're getting full every day from church. We're getting full from the Word of God. But in a sense, we're not willing to exercise that. We're not willing to share it with other people. And here we are, spiritually obese, while the rest of the world needs what we have. While the rest of the world doesn't have what we have. And Jesus has given us this great commission to go out into the highways and byways and compel people to come to him. And so my simple question for you is simply this. Are you obeying the Great Commission? Or are you simply living in disobedience? Are you telling your friends about Jesus? Are you telling your family members about Jesus? Or are you disobeying the command of Christ? A missionary to Africa told the story of an elderly woman who was reached with the gospel. Though she was blind and could neither read nor write, she wanted to share her newfound faith with others. She went to the missionary and asked for a copy of the Bible in French. And when she got it, she asked the missionary to underline John 3:16 in red and mark the page it was on so she could find it. The missionary wanted to see what she would do. So one day he followed her. In the afternoon, just before school let out, she made her way to the front door. As the boys came out when school was dismissed, she would then stop and ask if they knew how to read French. When he said yes, she would ask him to read the verse that was marked in red. Then she would ask, do you know what that means? And tell him about Christ. This missionary said that 24 of the school boys that lady led to the Lord became pastors. Another story, D.L. Moody told the story of his conversion this way. When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class, and one day, I can recollect, my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop I was at work in. And he put his hand on my shoulder, and he talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had never felt that I had a soul until then. I said unto myself, this is a very strange thing. Here's a man who never saw me till lately, and he is weeping over my sins. And I never shed a tear about them. But I understand it now, and I know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and to weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder tonight. The concern and tears of a godly teacher resulted in the conversion of a man who saw a million souls saved in his evangelistic campaigns. And so do you have that same passion to reach the lost as this teacher had for D.L. Moody? Do you have that same passion to reach the lost as D.L. Moody had for millions of people that he talked to? Do you have a passion to reach those around you? Or is it kind of, you know, ho-hum? It just kind of, you just kind of get used to it. You get kind of used to Jesus and the mission that he came here for. Do you get kind of tired of soul winning? Do you get tired of witnessing to people? Do you just get tired of it and so you just don't open your mouth? Or are you passionate about it? I mean, does it drive you? I mean, when you look at someone on the street corner, you wonder, hey, are they going to spend eternity in heaven? Or are they going to spend eternity in hell? How can I make a difference for Christ in their life? So first of all, we see that a lot of times as Christians, we get used to Jesus and his church. Secondly, we get used to Jesus and his words. Thirdly, we get used to Jesus and his mission. And then lastly tonight, we get tired of Jesus and his miracles. We get tired of Jesus and his miracles. If you jump down to verse number 23, the Bible says, and he said unto them, ye were surely saying to me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do you also hear in thy country? And he said, nay, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You may ask, what did Jesus do in Capernaum? Jesus did a lot of miracles there in the city which he was born. He did a lot of miracles in Capernaum. And it was no doubt that Jesus was a miracle worker. And so I began to think about what miracles did Jesus do that stand out in the Bible? Think about the lad with the lunch. Think about he had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus fed over 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. If that isn't a miracle, something's wrong with you. Number 2, the healing of the lepers. The healing of the lepers. Number 3, the raising of Lazarus. Number 4, the healing of the man with the unclean spirits. Number 5, the making to lame leap. Next, the making the blind to see. Number 7, healing the sick. And so a miracle is a supernatural act of God. And God performs miracles every day in your life. God has performed miracles throughout your lifetime. And sometimes we just grow accustomed to the miracles that God allows, that God provides in our life. I was thinking about this week. The opportunity that I have to wake up every single morning is a miracle from God. It's a supernatural act of God. And if you read the obituary, you'll read name after name of individuals whose breath is no longer there, who passed away. But you have that blessed opportunity to be alive. Another spiritual, supernatural act, another miracle is how God provides for your finances. And many people grow accustomed to, in a sense, God providing for the finances. A lot of times we think it's all us. When I was in India, it was just amazing just seeing how they were so passionate about the little things. So passionate about the small things in life. You know, they weren't worried about an Xbox 360. They weren't worried about an iPhone. They weren't worried about this thing. They weren't worried about that thing. The thing that sustained them was, hey, having a meal every day. They were okay with that. And what amazed me was there in that orphanage, they would eat rice every single day. And that rice was a miracle from God to them. And for every meal, breakfast, lunch, dinner, they ate rice. And I was asking, like, you know, you really eat rice for every meal? Like, yeah. I'm like, how does it feel? Like, do you enjoy it? And they said, yeah, we enjoy it. We thank the Lord for it every single day. We see it as a miracle. I think about this with me, your health. Most of you guys in here are in good health. Most of you guys in here, man, you can't probably run a marathon. You can't probably run 10 yards, but hey, you're alive. You're breathing. You're here tonight. And so what a blessing, what a miracle that God has allowed you to have good health. Another big one is the family that you have. Think about your dad. Think about your mom. Think about maybe your kids. What a blessing, what a miracle it is to see them in a sense in church tonight. To see them serve the Lord, that's a miracle. Because in a sense, it takes a supernatural act of God to allow that to happen. And so like I said, sometimes we just get so tired of the miracles, so used to the miracles that God allows, that God does in our life. I remember as a kid not wanting anything to do with Jesus, and I remember not wanting anything to do, like I said, with church, and man, I thought everything about God was a hoax. But as I got introduced to Jesus, and I learned more and more about Jesus, the more I fall in love with him. And I mean, can you remember the first time that, well, not the first time, the only time. Can you remember the time that you got saved? Think about how awesome it was. Think about how much of a privilege it was and how all of your sins, it felt like, just all your sins just felt like it just felt, all of it falls off of you. Fell off of you, and man, a burden was lifted off of you. And you realize, hey, I have the blessed opportunity to be in the presence of God, to go to heaven. And think about this as well, that Jesus paid all of your sins, past, present, and future. And just think about that moment. But think about this, how excited you were at that moment. And think about how excited you are every day when you spend time with Christ. Is it the same passion? Is it the same fervency? Is it the same excitement? Or now is it kind of dull, like, hey, this is something I have to do. I have to spend time with Jesus. I have to come to Jesus today. Man, you know what? I'm just kind of checking it off my list. Or do you wake up every day and you're so excited to get in the Word? Like, as soon as you get up, hey, that's the first thing I'm going to do is get in the Word. I get to talk to Jesus today. The song says this. It says, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with him, every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And our prayer every day should be this. Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I remember being in Bible college, and like every ministry that I had an opportunity to be a part of, I was a part of. I just expended myself at Bible college. But there came a time in my life where everything just kind of seemed routine, like I was going through the motions. I was just in class just to be there. I was just in ministry just to be there. And God spoke my heart about this this one night. I think it was a Friday night. And I was getting ready to go the next day. The next day I had Bible college, getting ready to go out. No, I was studying, and I was just walking around the Bible college. And God asked me a question, are you still in love with me? And I was like, of course, God, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. And said, no, are you still in love with me? Not in love, are you in love with the ministry? Not in love with the bus kids, but hey, are you in love with me? And I remember that night, I just wept and I was like, God, you know what? I'm not in love with you as I once was before. You know, you're not, I'm not in as all in awe of you as I once was. God, I don't adore you like I did before. And I remember just praying and asking the Lord to forgive me and just to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And can I tell you, the next day when I woke up, the first thing I did, thank you, Jesus, for letting me have this day. I got into God's Word, and man, maybe 1 or 2 hours later, I was just having the time of my life. I'm like, man, I have to go to bus class. Lord, I don't want to leave you. I don't want to go to bus class. I just want to spend all day with you. Now, is that your heart? Is that your passion? Or have you kind of gotten used to Jesus? And I think about those in Capernaum that have the opportunity to see Jesus every day, to perform miracles, see Jesus doing this, doing that, seeing Jesus grow up and seeing how perfect he was. But yet and still, they were willing to throw him out, to kill him, so to speak, because they got tired of him speaking in the synagogues every single day. Now, would that be you? Would you be the ones that are throwing Jesus out because you got tired of him? Because you got used to him, you got tired of hearing him. Or would you be passionately in love, hanging on every word that he said? So we get to the end of the message and we say two words. What are they? So what? So how can I apply this to my life? And so I just want to leave you with a few questions. Have you grown used to Jesus? Have you grown used to Jesus? Number two, have you grown used to his mission? Have you grown used to witnessing? Have you grown used to soul winning? Have you grown used to witnessing for him? Number three, are you used to his gracious words? I mean, has the Bible become a history book? And I said this before, just being transparent with you. The number one struggle that I have as a Christian is God made me a preacher, and preachers in here can contest. When you read the Word of God, it's like the first thing that pops out of you is, man, that'll make a great sermon. And the one thing that I have to remember is, hey, I have to let the Bible change me. Before I'm a preacher, hey, I'm a Christian, and I have to allow the Word of God to transform my life just like everyone else. So number three, have you grown used to his gracious words? Number four, have you grown used to his miracles? I mean, is it just ho-hum that God performs a great miracle in your life? I mean, or is it some big thing in your life that you thank God every day for? That you have the breath, that you have the house, that you have this financial blessing, that you're eating, that you're not starving, that you're not out on the streets. Because all of those is a miracle from God. And number five is this. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him personally as your Lord and Savior? And simply this, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. None of us can get to heaven on our own. It's simply by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And I'll leave you with this statement. It is your choice to passionately be in love with Jesus. It is your choice to passionately be in love with Jesus. Choice every morning to passionately be in love with Jesus. Now let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. Lord, sadly to say, as human beings, Lord, we just grow accustomed to things. Things become tradition to us. And Lord, I pray that the one thing that we love more than anything else in this world, I pray, Lord, that we would not get used to it, that we would not grow tired of it. But Lord, I pray that we would passionately be in love with you each and every day, each and every moment. And Lord, I thank you so much for speaking through your word. I pray that you'll bless now the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.